us, it requires for us to be able to hear one another. Believe it or not, it is true that when we sing a cappella in the way that we do with shape notes, we need to be listening to one another, but also just the proximity of being closer together. It already feels different from the seating arrangement as we had just a few minutes before. I don't think that's by accident. I believe that God wants us to be closer together, amen? And just by the proximity of being closer to one another, it helps. We are one family. We're going to be studying this morning from a great passage of scripture in the Old Testament for such a time as this. And we can't help but realize that the Bible, in its beautiful message, describes that God is ready for such a time as this. Such a time as this can fit the political climate, amen? It can fit the socioeconomic climate. It can fit the cultural and racial climate. Whatever the age or the generation that we find ourselves, it can fit this situation. It does not matter. If the baby starts crying right off, it does not matter, amen? I promise you I'm louder than her. So you all pay attention to me and to the word of God, because I'm so thankful to hear that crying, amen? It means growth. It means that we are growing as a family, not only numerically, but it also means that that little child is going to hear the word of God. And part of our lesson today is about someone who learned of God as a young person and was able to grow and have a great influence for a whole nation just because someone reared her according to the principles of God. It means something to be raised right and to do what is right based on the way you're raised. And we're going to see that in action in this ancient account. But I want to be able to give us, first of all, some background because it's required. When we look at the book of Esther in the scheme or the library of the Bible, we are in the time period of Hebrew history. We're in the time period where the children of Israel, ancient Israel, the Old Testament kingdom of God, had been sent into captivity in Babylon. They had left all that they knew. The temple had been stripped. Their homes had been looted. And the land of Jerusalem was now occupied by someone else. And they had been carried off, carried away, literally, into this land in which they spoke a different language, the Chaldean language, in which they could no longer practice their same cultures. They could not bring the scrolls. And during this time period, the people of God had to either draw closer for such a time as this, or some fell away and no longer follow God. What is interesting about this time period, as we begin in Esther chapter 1, beginning verse 1, is that the impact that the nationhood of God, the nationality of Old Testament Israel, was powerful such that the people of Old Testament Israel understood this relationship that they had to God. They understood who they were and whose they were. And that's critical. We need to remember that, amen? We belong to something critical, a family. You have your physical family, but you have the greater beauty of the spiritual family of God. We may not be one blood racially, but we are certainly one blood in Christ. We are one blood in trusting in God as the one who leads us, not our earthly leaders. We are led by one who is ruling over the whole earth, even the universe. And that's important for us to understand because it puts into perspective that where I live on this continent affects the other continents and the way they are in their continent, whether it's Africa or Asia or other parts of Europe, it affects this continent. We have an impact in our world. If you'll remember in the Old Testament account, beginning Genesis chapter 12, the Bible reads, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred and thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, And I'll bless thee, and I'll make thy name great, and they shall be blessed. This idea of a nation promise that God was going to bring together from all nations. They started this way. Don't miss that. Especially in our political climate. Don't miss that Israel started in ancient times as a place, but now has become something much greater and larger. It is not physical. It is spiritual. This dwelling place, this relationship that God has established can't be concealed or confined by a border. It does not have a border because it is a spiritual kingdom. It does not have a number because it can fit an infinite number. And we know that God is more concerned with us as individually, as worshipers of God. But Jesus himself said, where two or three gather in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so God is not concerned with an overwhelming force. He's not concerned with the great size, power, or wealth of any nation, especially not one that claims to follow God. But God, we know, will hold every nation into account. Look at Daniel chapter 1. We're going to move around just a little bit, and then we'll settle in the book of Esther. Daniel chapter 1, just to get the setting of where we are. The Bible describes in this time period of Daniel the beginning of their captivity. In the beginning of this time, they have been taken. They arrived in this place in Babylon, and they began to be assimilated. They began to be called into the language, the culture, and customs of the people. And even from the very beginning, Daniel establishes something. You remember who you are, even though you're in a strange land. Amen. People may not recognize that we are one people, that our identity is not necessarily tied to our nationhood. Don't fall into that. Don't fall into thinking because we are a Christian nation, we are a nation of Christians. That's two different things. That's what I'm trying to help you to see. Even from ancient times, God understood his people where they were. And we have to live and stand up truthfully and honestly to be God's people of kindness, of people that are treated others with courtesy and with respect, no matter where they're from. Don't fall into that and be tied to that, because such a time as this, we need the true righteous people to stand up. Yes. And to say that I love all people and I'm going to treat all people the same because of where I am. I am a citizen of heaven first. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and following. It's important. Look at Daniel chapter 6. Move over just a few chapters. And I want you to begin to see how Daniel establishes himself in a foreign nation where he has been kidnapped and taken, but God is able to use him right where he is. He has this impact. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It begins this way. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. If you want to know about a person's character, put them in power. Let me say that again. If you want to know about a person's character, put them in power. You'll see everything you want to see if this person is truly worthy and who they are when they have power over others. And here it says there was something different in Daniel than these other presidents or princes. Verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. Why? Because he started to have favor for what was truly in his heart and character, not just being in the position. He says, Daniel, concerning the kingdom, they could not find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Brethren, it's a challenge in this world to live faultless, but we can do it. It's a challenge in this world to treat everyone and ourselves especially with honesty and not to break our integrity, but we can do it. It goes on. It says in verse 5, Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute, to make a firm decree that whoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. They set a decree, no prayer. That's how we would say it, no prayer. You turn away from any religion. We don't want any other devotion except to our king. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign in writing that it might not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. I want you to pause there on that thought as we go to Esther chapter 1. The relationship between these two events are important. Because in the same time of Esther, the people of God find themselves in the condition where they must rely on not only their law, as in the culture, but above that, the law of God. Esther chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus that there was Ahasuerus, the king who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. In those days, when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan or Susa, the citadel, and that in his third year of his reign, he made a feast for all of his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Media and Mede, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. All right, now what's happened? Where are we? Well, what's happened is, now the people of God have returned. So this is about 70 plus years later. The people of God have been allowed to return to Jerusalem, but some remain in that area in the north, in the area around Babylon. And these are the people who had remained. They are there under the rule of a Persian king, Ahasuerus, by history also referred to as Xerxes. And he ruled with power. He ruled with influence, and he ruled like every earthly king. I can decide who lives or who dies. I can have the abundance of every pleasure that I want, as many wives as I want, as much rule as I want, as long as my nation, army, and force can demand it. He goes on in verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehum and Biztha and Habana and Bigtha and Abatha and Zathar and Carcass, the seven eunuchs who served the presence of the king Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown, in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by his eunuchs. Therefore, the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. I want us to understand first this principle. This goes to the background of what we introduced in the first 10 minutes of this lesson. The Persians had a law, and that law established a permanency to the rule of written law. In other words, even the king himself was subject to the same law as the Medes and the Persians. There was a law in place that Vashti, as queen, a Persian queen, could not be paraded in front of a party in this way. Now, scholars differ on this. Was this a drunken, revelrous party? It could have been. We'll begin to study this a little bit more to understand, was he completely just out of his mind drunk? Could he have just been consumed with the libations of the hour? But what we do know is this. We're in the period about 481 B.C., that God's people are in this province of Persia, and that they are standing before this king in this festival, established for his honor and for his glory. Remember this, Christians, that we live in a world that is not here to glorify God first. We will glorify God incidentally, right? But first and foremost, we are in a world that glorifies self, and that glorifies power and wealth and influence and beauty and youth, all of those things that we think we can hold on to. Nations do not give up power. Usually it is taken at their destruction. The symbol or the thought that we are going to just live in a good and practical way and things are going to work out, that's man's philosophy. God never promised us prosperity in this life. I'm talking about wealth. I'm talking about that you're going to be on top. Actually, what God demands is for us to humble ourselves and to put others first and to be willing to sacrifice for someone else. Are you willing, for example, that when you see some hungry, instead of saying, I don't have something, are you willing to say, I won't eat this meal so that you can have a meal? Or do you have a sense of God's wisdom and providing for you to say to yourself, you know what, I'm going to eat again. It's not going to hurt me to sacrifice this meal. But this person is hungry. I'm not saying that we should not do that with wisdom. Certainly. It's nothing wrong with assessing something properly and giving and meeting needs as you see fit. But just remember this. We are not here for the things of this world. We are here to uplift God. We didn't have time to go on into Daniel, but what happened is when they made this decree, the people prayed and it changed a law that didn't change. In other words, God caused something to happen against Daniel's enemies because they were wrong. Note this principle. For such a time as this, we need to understand again, right is right. No matter what the circumstances, it is always wrong to sin. I don't care how much it fits the idea of the day, right? The status quo. It is always wrong to lie, cheat, steal, and hurt people and be sinful. Don't miss that. God wants us to understand this. And in these terms here of what's happening on this occasion, here is a woman who is a queen who is under the authority of a king who is selfish, who in the most part is saying, you come out in this immodest way. Scholars differ. Was she supposed to come out totally naked? Or in some way just accentuate her looks for him as her possession? That was against the law of the Medes and the Persians for any king. And so when she refused in a way that was righteous. So we say, now what? Why are we even studying this ancient story? First of all, we need to remember this, Romans 15:4. The things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. There is something here in the content of this book that helps us to understand God's providence. What are we talking about? What we mean is God providentially works in such a way that when we live righteously, he causes the weather to change. What do I mean? We know how we feel today because the sun is out. Amen. We know we feel different when it is pouring down raining on a Sunday morning. We do. How does that happen? It's just happenstance. It's just the providence. It is the effect of the environment and how it affects me mentally, emotionally, and physically. God, as a Christian, can affect us and guide our lives in a way that we don't necessarily see. Providence means that because I came to worship, I'm doing the right thing. It doesn't mean I won't get a flat tire on the way, amen, or on the way home. I hope you don't. I hope I don't. But it's okay if we do, because we're still in the right place at the right time. It's where we are spiritually and mentally. This is our worship, but the audience is God. That's who we're here to glorify. That's who we're here to honor. How do we do that? We do that because we remember where we are and whose we are. As the account goes, Vashti is deposed. She is stripped of her queendom, if you will, because of her insolence to this selfish king. And he goes out and finds a new queen. Chapter 2, verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, which he had done, and what she had decreed, what he had decreed against her. And the king and the servants who attended him said, let the beautiful virgins be sought for the king. Let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan the citadel, unto the women's quarters, under the custody of Haggai, in the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, and let the beauty preparations be given them. So this is the occasion that out of all of this group of women, Esther is chosen. She's chosen because of her beauty, and she's chosen because of a part of their culture at the time. Remember, there is always and has been in the history of Old Testament Israel this sense of the queen mother, the mother as the dowager, the mother of a Jewish family. Although they may not have had a lot of physical power, they were highly respected. They were highly revered. As the mother of the generation to come, as the progeny of the coming generations, they were sacred and cherished. So we go on in chapter 3. As this continues to progress and Esther is chosen, chapter 3, verse 1, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedath, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him, and all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. So the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. And the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Now it happened when they spoke to him daily, he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage, Haman was filled with wrath, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for he had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus and the people of Mordecai. So here's the first instance where God's people are being attacked, and they're being attacked and they're being targeted selfishly by someone in power because of where they stood spiritually. Paul said unto all Christians, all that seek to live godly will suffer persecution. We don't know how or when that comes. Amen. And sometimes even maybe there's a part of us that wishes there were more persecution, because then you would have to stand up as a Christian or you would have to deny God. But such that right now everyone can say, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a believer. But the standard by which God measures our faith is the same. And we cannot all be Christians unless we're all living by the same standard of faith. This is what it boils down to. The gospel is true. We must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, because Jesus, he died on the cross for your and my sins. He was buried, and he did raise the third day, and is reigning upon high. He died so that you and I might live. For such a time as this, brethren, our world needs Christians. It needs true, courageous Christians who will stand up and have families that are Christians, who will make the workplace have its influence because a Christian is there, who will make our communities to have influence because Christians are there. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. Now, that's not just in the high offices. That's in the local offices, too. Amen. Your workplace needs a Christian. And not just something who's a Christian because they look like one or act like one, or they want to do that so they can get promoted. It's just a cultural, traditional thing. They need someone that's really been able to say, I'm honest and I'm sincere and I'm not going to compromise who I am as a Christian for you. That means something. Maybe you're not like Vashti, where you have to be called to do some great thing and make this strong stance. Maybe it's just that email came across your desk that you knew was sinful and ugly, and you deleted it instead of passing it on. Maybe it's because you didn't go to that business or work function because you knew the environment of alcohol or women scantily clad trying to sell chicken wings. You know what I'm talking about. Amen. There's a reason why those places are popular for business meetings, quote unquote. Now, are you going to be the Christian there? That's what God is calling for. When the wicked or when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Your workplace will rejoice. Your environment, your sports team will rejoice. Your school will rejoice when you are a person who's a Christian, because you are there for a reason. This is what we're getting to. Wherever you are, God placed you there for a reason, to represent Him, not yourself, not myself. What about the moral philosophies that are molding and shaping the minds of our youth? The media, the education system, just our culture around the world. We need to understand something. There's a universal principle that those in power will exploit and use the situation to their own gain. I don't care who it is. But when we begin to see a nation bow under the authority morally and under the grace of God, it changes things. Now let's get to the heart of our lesson, chapter 4. Chapter 4. It says, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud voice and a bitter cry, and he went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was a great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes was the custom that symbolized great grief. You lost a loved one, you put on these clothes that showed you're in mourning, and everyone recognized it. And so can you imagine a whole nation mourning for this consequence of death that's given to them or put upon them by this governmental decree? Verse 4, so Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and to take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther, called Hakta, which is her Hebrew name. Esther was her Persian name. One of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her. Excuse me, I mixed that up. The eunuch is Hakta, who had appointed to attend her. And she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hakak went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in the front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for the destruction which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, that he might command her to go into the king and make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hakta returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hakta and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? What a beautiful account of someone being willing to sacrifice their own personal safety, their own personal success. Friends, brethren, I don't know what God may call you to have to sacrifice, but you will have to sacrifice. You and I cannot go through this life unscathed. You know how I know that? Because Jesus didn't. Tell me where Jesus was able to escape the beatings, the cursings. Tell me where Jesus was able to escape being spat upon. Tell me where Jesus was able to escape having to carry his cross up this mile toward the hill called Golgotha to that place of a skull and then be executed, and all innocently. completely innocent, should have been exonerated the moment they started, but he did it willingly. How can I, as a follower of him, think I'm going to get through unscathed?
Question.
Prayer is outlawed in some schools, in some areas. Do you still pray? It is against the law to lie, cheat, and steal. But do we find a way to get around not telling the truth boldly? We are in an era and a world where we must stand up for the principles of God because God is watching. I want you to think about these words. Go ahead and turn there with me quickly as we draw this to a close. I hope that you'll go back and that you'll spend a little bit more time with Esther, more time than I'm going to have to go into this fully. But I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, because this principle is universal, and I don't want you to miss this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning verse 13. A very familiar passage. One, I am sure that Esther, as a child being adopted by her cousin Mordecai, must have heard. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You may look at this question that Mordecai put before Esther, before she was thinking about, do I really go in and risk my life, literally, to save my family and to save my people? All of the Jews that are going to be executed. And you have to answer this question. For such a time as this, why were we even put on this earth? It's to fear God and to keep his commandments. That's why. That's our purpose. That's our reason for being and living. And no matter whether we go through these incredible ancient times of events, which God still is going to work out, because Esther does go before, just to tell you the end of the story, she does go before the king, and the king does hear it, and he does remember her, and he does remember Mordecai, and he does remember the nation of the Jews, and his enemy Haman ends up in his own demise that he had devised for Mordecai. What is it to say? God can providentially change every circumstance? Yes. You may feel right now I am in a nation that doesn't recognize me or that I don't recognize, but I want you to know God is still in control. God rules in this kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, but he also rules in the kingdom of men. God's power is not limited by any gates, not the gates of this world. So what do I do? How do I make a difference where I am? You have to stand up honestly. You have to decide, am I going to be the kind of person who acts in such a way to hinder my prayers? That's the sinful person. To hurt others? That's the sinful person. And to rebel against God? That's the sinful person. You may look at your life and you may say, you know what? I'm doing pretty good. Things are going okay for me. What about your neighbors? Is the world going okay for them? What about the person that lives next to you? What about your classmate? What about your sweet mate at work? Is the world going okay for them? Is it okay to live in my own bubble and not just close my eyes to the whole thing and think, hey, God's in control, I'm going to throw my hands up? No, that's not being a good example. If there's nothing that we should miss from this lesson, is we have to stand up where we are. No one else could do what Esther did. God placed her there for a reason. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that explicitly. Actually, if you read through all 10 chapters of this beautiful book, you won't see the name of God mentioned one time. But God is all through it. God is all through it. Amen. We can clap on it. Amen. We can say hallelujah about it, because God is through this world. Leave this place this morning feeling better because you were here. Yes. Than you did when you came in. Because something has changed between the time you arrive and the time we leave, Lord willing. We're closer to God. Amen. We're reminded of who we are and where we need to stand as God's people in a world of darkness, in a world that is turning away every day toward its own principles, the philosophies of men, and less toward the principles of God. The Bible is still true. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? You want a successful marriage? You want to be a successful parent? You want to be a successful child of your parents? Put God first. Stand up where you are and know that God is with you. You are not standing alone. Let's go to God in prayer. Great and all-wise Heavenly Father, you are the God of heaven and earth. You are the God that is in control of all things. And we are just so humbled to realize that you know us individually. You know us so much that even our prayers are under your rule. That even we don't know how to pray, you intercede for us. Your Holy Spirit, Lord, guides us with words and utterances that we can't even think or utter. Thank you, Father, that these things are happening in heaven. Even as we cannot see them, touch them, or know them, we believe them to be true. We know you are hearing our words right now. We know, Father, that we are reminded that this world is harsh and dark and cruel. And it moves us to tears and grief sometimes to see the pain and the violence and the hurt, to see the selfishness and the arrogance, to see the abuse of the innocent ones. Help us, Lord, to stand as a light in that world of darkness. Help us to bring those that are hurting to safety, to nurture them with courage and with love and with patience. Help us to be that people that will never deny those that are hurting, to pray for, to serve, and to search our hearts to know that, Lord, you've given us this time for such a time as this. You placed us where we are so that we can be a light to those around us. Father, we pray for our world. We pray for our nation. We pray, Father, that your rule, the rule of your word, would supersede lawlessness, would supersede guilty deeds that go unpunished, would supersede the pain and the suffering of innocent ones, abuse and neglect, those that are hungry, those that are starving, those, Father, that are fatherless, familyless, homeless. Father, we know that these are problems that you are aware of, but we pray that your intervention, your providence, will be such that we can be used to impact it, even in a small way, that we can say that we served where you called us to serve. We fed those that were hungry because we know that by doing this, we please you. We honor you. So help us to better understand, Father, that although our steps and our actions may seem small, they can have a huge impact. But especially, Lord, guide our lives according to your purpose. Use us according to your principles. Guide us to go where you would have us to go. And help us, Father, not to be selfish. Help us not to be prideful. Help us to trust more in you than in ourselves. Bless our families, Father. Bless faithful women and men of God who are raising faithful children, who are influencing adult children, who are influencing extended family and in-laws, who are influencing the body of Christ. Let us be a good influence. Let us be a positive one. Let our words and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to thee, and let that be sincere, as David gave those words so sincerely. Help us, Father, to have the love for those that have no one. What an amazing lesson that a cousin could reach out to a cousin and adopt her as his own child. Father, we know that there are so many needs around us. Help us to remember that we have to take care of our own. We have to take care of our family. We have to remember that you are in control and you provide the means that we have, but also help us to have courage, Lord. Help us to make wise decisions. Help us to know, Lord, the difference between helping and hurting. Help us to know, Father, when we are doing our very best, but sometimes you have a plan greater than us. In everything, Father, help us to choose right. Help us to recognize there's never any excuse for sin, that we stand as a faithful people But especially in all these things, we ask your forgiveness, Father. Because every time we study your word, it reminds us about how much better we need to be doing, how much more we can change, how much more we can be like your son. Help us to do so. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and amen. The Lord's invitation is open. He is listening and he is ready to hear your prayer and your request. Maybe there's something that's only between you and God. Now is the time to let God know where you are. Repent and turn to him and he will forgive. He will heal you. He will sustain you. Whatever your need, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you as we stand, as we sing.